Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Hebrews 13:6. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13:6. Romans 8:37. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8:37. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8:37. Before we begin today, we'll take a moment to get in fellowship. For us, being in fellowship means that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and are able to concentrate on the Word of God and allow it to change our thinking. So in order to do that, we need to take a moment and privately name our sins to God the Father. Let's take a moment and do that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for another lesson, another way to continue to communicate and have Your will and Your plan carried out. We also pray for anyone who is having a hard time during this virus. We pray for them and pray for their protection and ask that You can allow them to clearly see who and what You are during this time. I just want to thank You for understanding of who You are and also pray for concentration during this time. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:21. Ephesians 3:21. Glory in Christ is our passage we're looking at. So Ephesians 3:21, what we have here is what's called a doxology. It's a big word, but it's not too bad if you break it down. Doxa is glory, and logos is a word or a speech or a saying. So what we have here is a speech of praise or a speech of glory to God. Paul is praising God. This is his prayer. Remember, this is a prayer that starts back in verse 14. And it's ending here at verse 21. And what Paul is praying for is he's praying for a realization. He's praying for a realization for all that he's been describing, and we mentioned this earlier, in the first three chapters. He's praying now that the believer come to realize what all he's been explaining in his text. In his words that are directly from God, he wants the believer to have a realization of this in their life. And now he's finally closing his prayer. This is the end of that prayer. And I'll read the verses. It says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So our word that we're looking at today is glory. Glory. And this word has a few different ranges in meaning. It can be a condition of being bright or shining, something very brightness and splendor, radiance. Sometimes Jesus is described this way, as having this radiance and glory. In Philippians 3:21, you can see that. Another use is a state of being magnificent, great. A third use is a transcendent being deserving of honor. And we can see that in 2 Peter 2:10. And what we're, the use here that we're looking at today in our verse is this fourth use, which means honor as enhancement or recognition of status or performance, renown, prestige. So what I wanted to do today was look at what does it mean to Him be the glory in verse 21. What is that telling us? What does it mean? The first thing we need to notice is that glory has to do with recognition. Recognition. And I went to the English dictionary to get the definition of recognition, and it means an identification of someone or something, listen to this, from previous encounters or knowledge. So, to Him be the glory, we're saying comes from a recognition from previous knowledge. So if glory is to be to God, you must first recognize the glory. You must first have something to tell your brain that there is glory that needs to be recognized there. And what is it? What does the verse say? Or what does the definition tell us? And Scripture tells us this as well, that it has to be from knowledge. Previous knowledge. Not knowledge that we can go back and get when we need it at that time. We have to have it stored in our soul so we can recognize the glory in order to properly glorify the one that deserves glorification. You can't just turn on the glorify God switch, is what I'm saying here. You got to have something inside your soul that tells you to in order to get to know someone, you have to spend time with them. We've heard that concept from this pulpit many, many, many times. And that rule applies here. This previous knowledge allows you to not only be able to turn on a switch and glorify God, but it allows you to do it on a more consistent basis. The reason we can do that is because of things in the past. Even though we do glorify God in the church as well. But think about what percentage that is. Most of the time we spend is outside the church, outside of listening to a message about the Word of God. So what that requires is previous knowledge. And I don't want to get too far into what type of knowledge, because we just talked about that in the last lesson. That's not just gnosis knowledge. It's a knowledge combined with your positive volition and your being in fellowship with God. And this produces the type of knowledge that we have to be able to glorify. First, though before that comes the recognition, right? So we have to have something to think with in order to think about it. And that's common sense. You got to have something to think with. You have to have the material, the content to think about in order to think it. That's the previous knowledge. And without a proper understanding of who God is, we can't glorify Him to our maximum potential. There has to be an understanding. If you look back on your life as a Christian from point one until now, you'll notice that because of your knowledge and your growth in that relationship, God has tweaked your glorification of Him through you. It's a process. It's a process. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's, you know, any right or wrong way to do it. But I am saying that it requires time in the Word of God. Time hearing the message. Time in fellowship. That's what it requires. It's not just gnosis, knowledge. That's not what God is talking about. An understanding of who God is. That's a concept that eludes many people today. Our God is a real person. He's someone that we can know personally. Not just our human relationships that we can go and talk to somebody. We have a God who we can know exactly who He is, how He operates, how consistent He is in our lives, how much He cares for us, how He's going to do the same thing every single time, day after day after day, how He can't go back on His Word ever. And He lays all this out for us, clearly, clearly. He lays it all out for us. I mean, we have one piece of information right here in verse 20. The Bible's full of who and what God is. That's what it is. It's His Word. It's His journal. He says, here, know me. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This is just a tiny smidgen of this glory that I'm talking about. This is one verse in Scripture that is giving us some insight into what this glory consists of. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Just the fact that we are bought and purchased is what makes me realize that we need to take a minute. A lot more than a minute. We need to take time and set it aside just for God. Just for Him. A personal relationship requires time spent with the object. There's no other way to say that. You know, you see it trying to get worked around in various ways, by service. Service is not growing your relationship with the Lord. What grows your relationship with the Lord is knowing what He wants you to do first. What are His rules? How does He want you to live? How does He want you to follow that out? We can't just go out the back door and say, this is how He wants me to live. The Lord spoke to me and this is what He wanted me to do. No, God doesn't speak to us. He speaks to us right through His Word. That's where He speaks to us. So in order to know what the will of God is or the plan of God and know that He is a God to be glorified, you got to get to know Him. You got to get to know Him. That's it. This is a foreign concept. A foreign concept. But it's clearly drawn out in Scripture. Very clear. That He's personal. He wants you to know Him. He wants to be right with you every day, every moment. He wants to be in your thoughts. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to be in your relationships. He wants to be in your marriage. He wants to be in your children's lives. He wants you. He wants everything about you. He wants all of you. But there's so many people that don't want to get personal. They don't want to get that relationship. They don't want to get under that authority of God. That's a problem for them. No, it's not a problem when He has an infinite amount of love for you. That authority is your protection. It's your protection as a child. He protects us as children. Authority is a good thing, not a bad. It's protection. It's not overbearing. It's not harsh. It's fair. It's fair. And it's loving, and it's kind, and it's generous, and it's graceful. This is what God's authority is all about. But most of all, it's recognizing who He is. Who is He? Who is He? Is He just some God up on that, you know, pedestal up there? When you put God up on a pedestal like that, He becomes impersonal. He becomes impersonal. And what happens is the whole church thing, the whole service in the Lord thing, isn't personal anymore. You're not doing it for that relationship that you have here. You're doing it the relationship that you have here with people. So what happens is when you lose the personal piece of it, you lose your direction of who you're trying to glorify. And that is a serious problem. So we need to recognize, first of all, who we're talking about, and secondly, that He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him. And there's no lack of information. You know, we can't claim that, I don't know Him because, you know, I don't know how, or there's not enough information out there. In fact, the opposite is just the truth. Wherever you are, whatever you do, I don't care who you are, where you are, God is going to provide you with His Word. He will provide you with His Word. If you are a positive, growing believer, you can guarantee that God will not leave you alone without His Word. So that's not an excuse. If you seek truth, you will find truth. And that's the bottom line. If you seek Him, you will find Him. If you want to get to know Him, you can get to know Him. You can get to know Him. Getting to know people is varied in this life. Some people are kind of hesitant at first. Some people are very easy. Some people are pretty tough. You know, but everybody has a reason why these things, and a lot of it comes from experience with other people. And sometimes they just get sick and tired of stuff, so they kind of back away. Right? That's our solution to not get so vulnerable involved in a relationship. These things have nothing to do with your relationship with God. Nothing. We are to be vulnerable with Him. We are to lay our deck of cards out. He knows who we are already. He knows our thoughts. So just come to the reality that here I am and do what you want with me. That's how vulnerable we have to be. Do what you want with me. Just like a rag doll. So the information is available, and God has provided everything that we need and more and more. And I'm talking about around the world, everywhere. So to get to know Him, we must grow in that knowledge, epinosis, and recognize on a day-by-day basis, hour-by-hour, and minute-by-minute. We don't always do that. That's impossible to maintain this 100% of the time, but the concept still holds true that we strive for that. That's what we strive for. You're going to fail. You're going to falter. You're going to sin. You're going to backtrack. You're going to do things that you wish you wouldn't have done. But guess who's always there waiting for you? Open arms. Come back. Come back. I know you messed up, but guess what? Jesus Christ already took care of that. What are you feeling guilt for months and years over something you did, and what is it doing to you now? It's tearing you up. This sin was paid for here on the cross. All you got to do is confess it and move on. His plan is nothing but benefit. That's what we talked about earlier. It is nothing but benefit. And when we take His plan and we know it's there and we disregard it and we try to provide our own solution, see what happens? So if you look at the verse, to Him be the glory, there's actually no be in the Greek. There's no be here. This is added. I mean, it does make sense. To Him be the glory. It does make sense. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of translations, you probably know that they handle translations differently. There's a committee. They all sit together and they decide how they're going to translate a particular passage. And each one of these people have different beliefs, different backgrounds. And a Bible will usually take a different path. And you, what's neat about it is when you lay the different translations out, which a lot of you have already done, you can see the directions they take. And none of them are necessarily wrong. They're just different. They're just different. Some like to hold to the literal, word-by-word approach, and some like to make it more readable to the user, which I think both are good, personally. If you're just going to read the Bible, read the easy-to-read one. You can get more out of it because it's easier to read. You can understand it more. If you're more studying what a passage means, it's in the English, I would say read maybe a more literal translation. But they're both beneficial. So what this is telling us is that the original brings out, we see, to Him the glory in the church. There's no verb be. Notice that? And what that tells us is, and this brings this out, that all glory belongs to God and God alone. To Him the glory. It's telling us where it goes, who it belongs to, and who owns glory. Glory in a human sense is not a human word. This is a God word right here. And we've seen here from this church that it's part of His person. It's part of who He is. That's why it says to Him the glory. To Him the glory. That's His. It's who He is. It goes to Him. So this is simply confirming it's who God is. He is glory. And this is seen in Romans 3:23, Ephesians 1:17, Psalms 21:5. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's possession of that attribute right there. Glory of God. That's His glory. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, that I mean, we should be able to gather pretty simply that He, if it's His glory, then He is the only one that needs to be glorified. Sounds easy. He's the only one that needs to be glorified. That's pretty cut and dry to me. But it's not always that cut and dry to our sin natures. And that's what we need to talk about a little bit. So we saw that in order to do that, to know that the glory is His, it requires recognition. We saw that. And knowledge of the one to be glorified. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price." And what we just heard, "Therefore, glorify God with your body." And to add on to this, glorify here is a command. This is a flat-out command. God is telling us to glorify God in your body. He's saying glorify God. That's an order, a direct order from the Word of God to glorify God. So He's the only one, since He owns this glorification, He is glory, He's the only one that can demand the glory. I mean, that makes perfect sense. He's the only one worthy of glory because of who He is. He's worthy of glory. We're good with that. That makes sense. Only He can rightly demand and receive recognition. And this also should direct our attention that our recognition can be misdirected if not directed to the correct source. Which, as is said, is God. We can misdirect that recognition and attention, I might add, if we direct it towards the wrong source. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with recognizing people. We do it all the time, right? We congratulate, we recognize, we give awards, we say good job, we... I mean, you name it. The list is, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm saying here. The problem comes in is when the individual desires the recognition from other people. That's where we have the problem. That's where we have the issue here. The issue isn't the attention or the recognition coming from others. The issue becomes when we as people, as individuals, desire the recognition. And none of us are immune to this. None of us. In other words, a desire to be glorified by other people. Remember, we have a sin nature. And that subtlety of the sin nature can get you looking for approval or recognition from others. And this could come in many different forms or facets. It can come at work. It can come in whatever profession you're in. It could come in your family, relationships. When we seek recognition, our motivation is always incorrect. Because remember, when we seek that recognition, we're seeking something that's coming from our sinful nature. And we've heard this word over the years, and it's called approbation lust. And all that means is just a lust, a desire for approval. And you know what? Different people have this in different ways. There's different levels of this. It depends sometimes on your childhood. Some people were very neglected. They had a rough childhood. So guess what? They have a weakness in that area of desiring that approval. There's not necessarily anything inherently wrong about feeling that way. It is a sin, yes. But your sin nature can allow you more or less, depending on what's in your past, to have that weakness in your future. We're all different in our weaknesses and our strengths of our sin nature. So, approbation is an expression of warm approval or praise. So it's just a lust for that recognition, for that praise. And someone might say, you know, if they hear this one day, they might say, what's the problem with that? What's wrong with that? There's no harm really being done right there. Right? Well, one of the problems with desiring recognition is that it's a dead-end road. It's a dead-end road. And it leaves you stranded. It'll leave you stranded. So after you've drove around, you've had your good time, you've gotten your recognition, you've had your good time getting it, at the end of the day, you're always left in the negative. There's a void there. There's a void. And it's just like anything else. It's just us seeking something from our sinful nature. It's looking for something for a quick fix to make you happy. That's what it's doing. It's looking for something, a quick fix. The world today is full of quick fixes. But look, we're taking glory and recognition and we're redirecting it to the wrong object. So it's going to break down. That's got to break down. Because it wasn't designed for you to receive that or to, let me rephrase that, wasn't designed for you to desire that from other people. That's not how it works. So what's happened? What's happened here? Well, number one, we've gotten off track. That should be a given. We've gotten off track in our spiritual life. And this is a subtle thing. You could be growing spiritually, taking in the Word of God, and this happened. Believe it. And what's happened is your priorities have subtly shifted away from the correct object of glorification to receiving the glorification for yourself. And that's where the problem comes in, remember? And that's a sad situation because none of us are immune to that, and we've all been there, and I know it hits us all right between the eyes, and you know what? It hit me too, and that's okay. Because that's what the Word of God does to us. It corrects us. It strengthens us. It molds us. And it allows us to see, hey, this is where we fall short. And this is where I need to be. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we know this. It's a good thing. But know also that when we do this type of thing, what we're really allowing is we're allowing other people to play us like a fiddle. You're allowing other people to play you like a fiddle. It might seem good, it might seem prosperous, it might seem beneficial at that very moment that your sin nature is enjoying it, but they're just plucking your strings right there. And the good news is, there is good news, is that you have divine discipline headed your way. And that's good news. That is good news. Why? Because it realigns you. It gets you back focused. That is good news. Isn't that amazing? Despite our selves, God is going to tell us, hey, you know what? I'm going to let you know that you're doing the wrong thing. Sometimes it's subtly. Sometimes it's very graciously. And sometimes it's just not. So instead of desiring this kind of thing, we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing beneficial to God? Is what I'm doing beneficial to God? And I'm not talking about, obviously, beneficial to us. Because if you are benefiting and glorifying God, in a sense, and I'll use benefit, God can't be benefited. I use that in a sense, He can be glorified. But when we're glorifying Him in a way as we're designed to do, guess who else gets the benefit? You do. You do. So He receives the glory, we receive the benefit. And an even more subtle blow to this whole thing is that, you know, when we do this, when we desire this from mankind, is what we're doing is we're actually putting our trust not in God, but in man. There's a lot of things taking place here, and one of them is that you put your trust in your situation, it's what you've got going on in your life, you've put it in man. You've put your trust in man. All the blessings that God is trying to show you in that situation, He's trying to show you, He's showing you what He has on a plate, and you're looking to mankind to get the recognition. You see how it flips? It just does a complete 180. He's trying to show you the blessings that He has, and we can't even see them. We're just blinded to it because we're not looking for that. We're looking for something else. We're looking for something else. You become blinded to what God is doing in your life. That's a serious problem. That's a serious problem. But it's easy to correct. It's easy to correct. We've turned our attention from God and put it on man. This is an interesting passage that speaks about this. Jeremiah, the prophet, explains this same problem here. The Jews, he tells them as a warning, he tries to get them to repent. Because remember, they got sidetracked. They got haywire. And they didn't repent. And this resulted in the fall of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, where he destroyed the temple and took many people in exile. But he gave it a go. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 8 through 8 says this. Let me read it. And this is a much broader scale. Many, many people taking in the same thing. But the same problem is happening right here. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. That is not a good-looking picture. That is not a good-looking picture. It's lonely. It's blinding to the work of God. It's a wasteland. It's a wasteland where nobody wants to be. We do not want to be there. That's what that's telling us. We don't want to be here. Describes it as a stony waste in the wilderness. A land of salt without inhabitant. Without inhabitant, but we're there when we're in this mood, when they're in this mindset, out of fellowship. Verse 7. Here's the flip side of this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Notice it says, whose trust is the Lord. That is a powerful statement right there. I trust this because of this. How many times? I trust you. Why do you trust? Why? This is saying that your trust is the Lord. That's what your trust is founded on. It's in the Lord. It says, for He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. This would be a great verse to teach today, this passage. What are we seeing right now? Drought. In a corona kind of way. So notice the stability in the verses before the scripture flipped to show us the benefit. We see stability in how God's way is versus the instability in trusting man. There's a stability versus an instability. We're on such shaky ground when we go there. It's unstable. It's shaky. You can't stand on it. And we're trying to stand on it. We're trying to balance on that. And we're trying to put our faith in that. And it's non-existent. It's not there. So there's no stability in relying on people. That comes and goes. It comes and goes. It may be there. It may not be there. But the point about it is, nobody is 100% stable like God is towards us. Nobody. We can only find that in God. Stability comes from God. When we seek a person's attention, we are shorting ourselves from realizing and basking in the stability of God. That's what we're doing. We're shorting our own selves by basking in that instability. When we could be basking in the stability of God. So we just have to know that if we don't nip this in the bud, we'll continue to chase that rabbit. You continue to chase that rabbit because you're always looking over the next hill and think it's going to satisfy your desires, but it's never there. You're never going to find it. It kind of goes back to that whole happiness thing. Remember that? We keep seeking something that doesn't exist. And when we get there, we aren't satisfied. So what do? We keep looking. We keep looking. So true satisfaction and happiness is only found in God's stability and faithfulness towards us. Towards us. Towards you and me. That's where it's found. And notice that what it makes us. Because He is stable and faithful towards us, what does it do to us? It makes us stable in life. It makes us faithful to Him. It makes us love and appreciate and know and glorify who He is. Why? Because He's the one who's stable to us. Oh, man. I don't even know. This stuff is too much for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple? Yeah, we already read this. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So back in 1 Corinthians 6:20, what did it say? That was the imperative. It said, glorify God in your body. You know, this verse could have said many things. As I was reading this, I thought, well, that's interesting. It says, it could have said, glorify God in your words. It could have said, glorify God in your thoughts. It could have said, glorify God in your actions. It didn't say that. What did it do? It grabbed every single one of those and it lumped them together. It said, I want you to glorify me in your complete and your entire body. That includes your words, your thoughts, and your actions. And that, we got to keep reminding ourselves of that. Because what we think or say or do can either glorify God or it can also do just the opposite. We can actually also be seeking that glorification if we don't watch what we're doing, saying, or thinking. Sometimes we forget that our thoughts are like an open book to God. It's funny how we think we can hide things, conceal things from God. He knows what we think, and that's a good thing too. That's a good thing. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So God is the reason we grow to a point of glorifying Him. And remember that it comes from our knowledge of who He is and from growing in that relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to think with His mind. Think with His mind. And that's how we glorify God. But you have to get in the Word of God and grow spiritually in order to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for an understanding, opening our eyes to what Your Word is telling us. We're so thankful to be corrected and to see where we fall short in Your plan and to still have Your grace want to see us push through and rise to the echo peak. The echo zone. You want to see us rise to maturity despite our failure after failure after failure. Thank You so much. I just want to let anyone know who has never had the opportunity to think about it or ever consider it that every single thing I have been talking about is available to anyone who desires it. This stability, this comfort, this love is all there waiting for anyone who wants it. God provided it through Jesus Christ. He loves you that much where He sent His only Son to die. And because He died, it opened us up to have a relationship with Him. It opened us up, despite our sin and failure that were paid for on the cross, it opened us up to live forever with God. Forever. Not only that, but get to know Him. Get to know Him and use His power on your behalf. And how do we do it? How do we get it? How do we accept it? Just that, by faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank You for Your plan. We pray that we can continue in Your stability this week, because we know that despite what's going on, Your stability never fails. It never moves. It never falters. Thank You for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Whew. Man.